Hey, this is Pastor Ellie, one of the lead pastors of Bold Church. I wanted to say thank you for joining us today. If you want to stay up to date on everything that's happening at Bold Church, want to live stream a service, or find out when our next gathering is, head over to bold.church. Enjoy the message.
Stanford Church, come on. Hey, before we begin, I just want to tell you about something we've been doing the last 7 weeks called 7 Weeks of Prayer. And the heart behind this gathering of 6 a.m. every Wednesday is because 20 years ago, I was the least likely person to become a Christian. And my sister would gather with a youth group, and for 7 weeks one summer, they would pray every Wednesday and cry out to God for all of their friends, all of their family, and I was one of those people that they cried out for. And it's not just a miracle that I'm a Christian, it's a miracle that I'm a pastor. I'm paid to be good. I used to be like you guys, good for nothing one time. And I remember this last fall, God really put on my heart. I was away on a prayer retreat. He said, 20 years ago, someone prayed for you to be in this room. Now it's time for you to pray for someone else to be in this room. And so we've just been believing by faith that the miracles that God did in my life, he's going to do for another. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. And there are a lot of you in this room that you have friends, you have family members, you may have a spouse, you may have a brother, maybe even a mom or dad, that the likelihood of them coming through a church doors is zero. With man, it's impossible. But with God, anything's possible. And so what we've been doing is asking, could we partner with you in faith? These are normally supposed to be connect cards for you to say hello, but we turned them into prayer cards these last 7 weeks. So if you have one in your chair, we're just encouraging you, just write the name of someone that you're believing for this Easter. And we're gonna pray. We have over 350 names. And the best part about it, the last Wednesday before Easter, we're praying for 24 hours. Why, Pastor Ali? Because some of your friends are super ratchet. 1 hour is not enough for them. And so we'd love to see you. I probably have that midnight to 5 a.m. shift. This should be me and the Holy Ghost. But we'd love to see you when the sun wakes up. And just believe in this Easter is going to be incredible. And we're going to grow this church, not by Instagram, but by our knees. Amen? We are on a collection of talks called Life in Rhythm. Who's been loving this collection of talks? Come on. And really, this collection of talks has really been geared around John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I am the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And we love that Jesus is salvation. Come on. He died for us. We love his words are truth. We'll even buy Bibles where his words are in red. We love him so much. But we often neglect the fact that he's the way. Not just metaphorically the way to God, but his way of living is supposed to be emulated. He didn't just die, listen, as our substitute, he lived as our example. And we've been talking about every week, how would Jesus do work? How would he do Sabbath? How would he do community? How would he do marriage and forgiveness and discipline? And last week I preached on boundaries and tried to do my best. And this week I want to begin with a question, audience participation, raise your hand if you would agree with this. You want to live a life in such a way that it not only honors God, but brings you the greatest happiness. Cool. Half of you are demons. We'll pray for you. But let me tell you the title of today's subject is simply this. It's sex. Because those two things go aligned together. Now, some of you are super religious. You're super nervous. Don't worry. We're not coming for you. But I think this subject is talked about so often in our culture. They're not afraid to tell you what sex should look like. They're not afraid to tell you what you should see on TV. And I want to give you an example. This is Teen Vogue in 2021, January. An article titled, Is Watching Porn Bad? What You Need to Know. And some of you will push back, Pastor Ali, my kids don't even have Teen Vogue. And I'd say immediately no. Immediately no. I've heard what I need to hear. Immediately no. No one buys magazines anymore. But every media outlet has TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and X. It is being preached. You may not get it in the mail, but your kids have it on their phone. And this is that article that was written, let me mind you, to 11-year-olds. I'll break the suspense. Porn as an abstract concept is not morally bad or wrong. Porn can be a great way to explore fantasies and stroke arousal. And plenty of people watch porn, like you. Many people feel ashamed and worry about their sexual fantasies. But it's best just to accept your quirky mind for what it is. If you're feeling brave, you may even want to disclose this to your next sexual partner. I wouldn't count on them sharing your fantasy per se, but perhaps they'd be game for a role play, especially because this fantasy can be reproduced in real life without any complex ethical issues. Let me remind you once again, this was not written for me and you. This was written for 11-year-olds. I would call that child abuse. And what that is saying is trust me, and implicitly saying don't trust this. And that's the generation that we live in. It's this woke, very, very progressive generation that they have no problem. Listen, it's not even desensitization. It's not even normalization. It is full-blown indoctrination. And the reason why I say that is because every movie you watch, every TV show you consume, that's the pervasive thought. You know, I did a study in the TV show Friends. They had 138 sexual partners in 10 years of that show. I watch almost every, I love that show. But that's how normalization that is. But they're not just coming for us anymore. Listen, they're coming for our kids. It's in TV shows. It's in cartoon shows now. And too often the church has been silent when we got a lot to say, amen? And I don't want to like go here trying to shame anyone, because there are a lot of you in this room. Our church just has this unique grace. We reach a lot of unchurched people. Some of you in this room, you're not even saved yet. You're exploring Christianity. I want to encourage you from 2 Peter chapter 3. It says this, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is for you, not against you. And the words he wants to give you are life. And the reason why I know that is John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Someone say the world. Our tribe, we're a loud church. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the question is, who is the world? Is it those of you that come to church on Sundays? Is it those of you that would meet in the lobby like, oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon? Is it those who agree with me? Or is it those who don't? Those with issues, those with sin, those regardless of their sexual orientation, position, and preference. Let me read this as a Gen Zer would read it. God so loved the world that regardless of your body count, he loved you. Even though you're sus and mid, he sent his son to die for you. This is a sermon about hope, amen? So let's pray. I almost bought a Gen Z Bible, by the way. I might bring it. It's gonna be good. Let's pray. God, we love you. But the message of the scriptures are how much you love us. You left heaven for us. You sent your son for us, God, and we're so grateful. God, would you speak to us today in a way that would convict us and bring life? Lord, the enemy wants to bring shame. He wants to bring condemnation. He wants to tell us that we are our mistakes, God, but we aren't. We're forgiven. We are who you say we are, Lord. God, we may have walked in one way, but we want to walk out another. Forgiven, redeemed, transformed. We want to talk like you. We want to love like you. We want to look like you, Jesus. And if you believe that, everybody said, amen. Come on, everybody said, amen. Give Jesus a round of applause before we begin. Come on. I want to read you a quote by a theologian by the name of C.S. Lewis. Don't put it on the screen yet. He died in 1963. I said not to put it on the screen, but thank you. He died in 1963. That's when dinosaurs roamed the land. And you might think he has nothing wise to say, but he said this quote on the heels of the sexual revolution that happened to America. And he said these words, human history is the long and terrible story of man trying to find something other than God to make him happy. And in 1960, some of you that were around when velociraptors roamed the land, you know that it was peace and love. That's when Woodstock happened. And they promised liberation. And it delivered misery and bondage. There are articles coming out, not even by Christians, by secular atheists. I had 25 of them. I had to like trim it down to like 4 to convince you. Let me show you some of these articles. Number one is this. The secular progressive says the sexual revolution failed Gen X women. Whenever there's a sexual revolution, you know who gets hurt? Women. You're the one that gets used and abused. You're the one that gets taken advantage of. Although it promised liberation, it gave you bondage. Next article. As long as two consenting adults, that's the thought. As long as we're consenting, we're not hurting anybody. It's not enough. It's not enough. Next one. There's a book written by a British progressive feminist. It's like a Lakers fan. It's like super far from God. The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. One more. The line that shoots up, that's 1960. That's when the sexual revolution happened. That line is the divorce rate in this country. So the more sex we had, the more unhappy we are, and the greater the divorce rate. One more, I think. This is an article, again, saying that when parents divorce, it's actually worse for the kids than if the parents stayed alive. It's worse than death. Crazy. I think we got one more. Of all the groups, religious people who get married young have the lowest divorce rate. And that's the tension. Will you listen to God or will you listen to culture? And in the 60s, there was a name by the name of Hugh Hefner, and he was a catalyst for the sexual revolution with Playboy. And watch this last article. This last article is, women have been betrayed by a culture of porn gone wrong. It's always women that are the most taken advantage of. And I wrote these words like this, and I'm praying it hits home for you. It's never that God's word doesn't work. It's often that God's work doesn't get worked. That's what God's trying to show you. I love you, but will you listen? And the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, he's speaking to a culture that is so similar to American culture right now. Even though it was written 2,000 years ago to a different generation, to a different set of people. Listen, the problems that they had are the problems that we have today. And he wrote these words. Although they knew God, they did not worship him as God. It wasn't, next slide, please. It wasn't that they didn't have a church. It wasn't that they couldn't find a community of faith. It wasn't that they didn't understand what worship was. They refused to worship. They saw God and didn't want him. To worship something is not just to sing a few songs. Anybody love today's worship this morning? They were just rocking it. But that's not worship. Worship is a heart thing. That you elevate God and his word above every other word, above TMZ, above your friends, above this culture. To worship God is to listen to him as the highest authority, not just another authority, but the greatest authority. Look what it says in Romans chapter 1, the rest of these words. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. We are an ungrateful generation. And they began to think up foolish ideas for what God was like. They essentially made God in their own image. And what happens as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Someone say dark and confused. Claiming to be wise. We're the smartest, most progressive, most enlightened generation. I'm going to show you statistics. We're the most unhappy. Instead, they became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. And there is this tension whenever I talk about sex. Be quiet, Pastor Riley. You shouldn't talk about, let's just be a loving community. And you're right. That's literally what Jesus said. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then you will know love, and love will set you free. Oh, my translation, not the heretic version you have. My translation says, you know the truth. Someone say truth. And the truth will set you free. Jesus says this in John chapter 13, verse 12. And everyone will know that you are my disciples, not by your theology, not by how loud you sing at church, not by your fit outfit on Sundays. If you love one another, I wrote it like this. I hope it hits home. Love is what sets us apart. Truth is what sets us free. Don't confuse the two. When people interact with you, man, you're so patient. You're so nice. You're clearly not a Cowboys fan. Where are you? You a Christian? Like, it should be that obvious. But listen, you can love someone to hell because you don't give them the truth. Here's the big idea. In order for sex to work, the one who designed it must define it. God created everything on page one of your Bible. On page two, he gave Adam a naked woman. He goes, whoa, man. He broke out in song. This is why worship leaders get all the chicks. Adam sang. And how do you think Ethan got Sarah? Page three, guess who shows up? He doesn't show up when they're dating. He doesn't show up when they're in college. He shows up after the marriage. The Bible calls him the father of lies. The book of Revelation calls him the accuser of the brethren. The book of 2 Corinthians calls him the great deceiver and the angel of light. And Jesus says these words, he who does not stand in truth. Someone say truth. Because there is no truth in him. God made a perfect world with perfect relationship. They had perfect sexual intimacy. And the devil came and weaseled his way in. He didn't force them not to listen. All he did was whisper lies. That's his only power. That's what I want to show you this morning. The lies that he whispered to Adam are the same lies he whispers in our culture. I don't even know if I believe in Adam. When you see the lie, you'll recognize the pattern in your own life. Because you got to realize the very first fight in the Bible was not a fight with guns. Was not a fight with swords and chariots. It was a fight over the word of God. And that battle is still raging. And there are five lies the enemy wants to give each and every one of you. And I want to expose his lies. Why? For your freedom. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent... My translation, because it's Gen Z, says the Laker fans were more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from it, from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. And this is the verse men often like to skip. She also gave some to her husband who was there the whole time, being passive. Who was with her? And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. They were always naked, but now they're feeling shame. So they sewed fig leaves. Someone say fig leaves. Together and made coverings for them. Anyone have an Android device in here? These are the most stubborn people in America, by the way. On the back of your iPhone is a logo of what? An apple. Because that's the prevailing thought in our culture. Why would Adam and Eve... put fig leaves over themselves. Only a botanist would tell you the craziness of that verse. Because fig leaves are like sandpaper. You ever wore sandpaper for underwear? Your laughter indicates no. That's why in Mark chapter 11, Jesus sees a fig tree and he curses it. Because nothing good ever came out of you. And many theologians say, why is he so angry? Because many theologians point back to Genesis, that Adam and Eve grabbed the closest leaf, not the most comfortable. It was the fig leaf. Even the apple is lying to you. Here's the first lie. I would take notes. Why, Pastor Ali? Because if you take notes in church, you're more likely to go to heaven. What's the percentage? My professor in seminary said 95%. Those are good odds. Line number one, God's word can't all be true. Satan wants you to question and doubt God's word. There are parts of the Bible that I love, Pastor Ali, but come on. That part can't be true. It's old. It's been changed. If the Bible's old and archaic, it can't all be true. Come on, Pastor Ali. Have you ever thought that lie? The origin of that lie is not you, by the way. It is the pit of hell. And one of the greatest lies in our generation right now is how many genders are there? I mean, you go to Facebook and there's 72. I say there's two, I'm a heretic. I'm a bigot in our culture. But if I look at the scriptures, if God is either a truth teller or he's a liar, he says this in Genesis chapter 1. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And you can say, oh, that's old. But then you have to go to Matthew chapter 1. And he says these words. It's on the screen. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female for this reason. This is Jesus, by the way. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. 28 times in the New Testament, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. Jesus quoted 29 of the 39, which means 75% of the Bible Jesus quoted. He trusted it. He depended on it. And I don't trust in Jesus because the Bible tells me to. I trust the Bible because Jesus tells me to. And when the devil came to Jesus, he didn't pull out his lightsaber, all you nerds. He didn't pull out his Harry Potter wand, all you Harry Potter fans. He pulled out the word of God. Because that's the most powerful, most unbreakable thing in the universe. But do you see the scriptures that way? Oh, Pastor, it's a different era. It's 2024. That's not what marriage is anymore. The Bible has been changed. The Bible's old. God is outdated. Malachi 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. God knew back then what we would go through now. It's a book, by the way. When Jesus said those words in Mark chapter 10, he spoke into a Roman culture that had six genders, by the way. A book by the name of Neil Ferguson called Civilization. I'm a book nerd. And he says that the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and the U.S. Empire, they're all superpowers. They had the strongest military of the day and the strongest economy. And all the two prior that fell, they did not fall from an external force. They fell from an internal force. And this atheist, Neil Ferguson, it's a Joe Rogan podcast. You can listen to it. He's talking about what caused them to fall right before they fell. They became hyper-focused on gender. Which is why Jesus says these words in Isaiah 40, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God, someone say, our God, will stand forever. Amen. See, God gave us a gift and it became a burden. It was meant for pleasure and now it's our pain. One in four women will be sexually assaulted before graduating college. One in 10 children in this country will be sexually abused before high school. 40% of the content on the internet and 25% of all Google searches are pornographic in nature. And this is the one that's scary. 95% of all youth in America will be exposed to pornography by high school. By high school. God gave this wonderful gift and we twisted it because we believed the lie. Did God really talk about that? And for those of you that really think God's word has been changed, if he could create the sun and the moon, he could create all the animals, Simone, Pumbaa, Dora in the ocean, could he not keep his word? If you think God can write it but not keep it safe, the God that you serve is too small. See, the problem is not that the word has changed, is that you don't want to change. See, I read a lot of books. this is the only one that's like an x-ray on everything I do. It knows my motivations. It tells my evil thoughts. And whenever I meet someone who says the Bible's been changed, I go, which parts? And it's always 100% coincidence, the parts they don't agree with. How interesting. Because I don't agree with the part that I should have revenge against my enemies. I want to kill some people. How do we know that part didn't change? No, Pastor Ali, show me the proof. It's always the parts that we disagree with. That's why Tim Keller, the old G, he's in heaven right now, one of the greatest pastors in America, says this: if your God never disagrees with you, you may be worshiping an idolized version of yourself. That's my way of giving him honor. The OG pastor. Which is why Paul in Romans was so frustrated, but in Thessalonica he says these words. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, not as the word of your pastor or the word of your church, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The first attack Satan makes is, you can't trust this. Don't trust this. Ready for lie number two? Sin won't hurt you. It won't hurt. No one's gonna know. You're not gonna hurt anyone. The serpent comes and he says these words: you will not certainly die. Come on, it's just a fruit. What are we talking about here? Why so religious? Why so uppity? Just take a bite. He's always trying to minimize the effect of sin. He's always trying to make it smaller than it really is, like a trap. He wants you to put your foot into it because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy your joy. Proverbs says it like this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. And when God gave sex, by the way, I know there's a lot of Catholics in the room that you might believe that's only for procreation. And I would challenge that. Because if you look at the Song of Solomon, it's an entire 8 chapters between a husband and a wife. And there's this one chapter, it blows my mind. The husband goes, I can't wait to climb the coconut tree. In your Bible. The Bible's not boring, you're boring. The Bible, that book is so sexual, they would not let Jewish men read it until after they got married. Because sex was not just for procreation, it's for pleasure. But he created parameters that it wouldn't hurt you, it would bless you. It wouldn't be a burden, it'd be a blessing. My brother-in-law, he bought this fire pit called the Sola fire pit. When he told me the price tag, I thought he was insane. He paid $500 for a fire pit. I'm like, bro, I could have dug a pit in your backyard for $50. What are you doing? $500? Anyone ever going camping before? These people love living like a homeless people. I don't go camping. I go glamping. Come on. But this fire pit is different. You feel the heat, but this engineer designed it so it takes away the smoke. It goes out the side. I'm like, bro, this is brilliant. My kids loved it. We got home and we didn't smell like we had smoked a pack of cigarettes. Imagine if I got so excited. I get home, I grab my wife's pillows I'm never allowed to touch, you know? They're only for you. I pay for them, but you enjoy them. And I put them on the middle of my living room. I want to build a solar fire pit out here. I'd burn my house down. Let's say I had a little bit more wisdom and built it in the backyard. I didn't build a pit though. I just, you know, tried to build a fire. It would burn something down. In the same way that a fire needs a container for it to give you a benefit. Listen, sex has a container. I wrote it like this: our passions need containers. And the container that God defined is marriage. And this is so controversial. That container has a definition, male and female. It's not the boyfriend you live with or married in our heart. Heard that, by the way, one time. It's like, what? It's not your fiance. It's your spouse. It's your spouse. And we often think that sex is just sexual or physical. It's so much deeper. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6, it says this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall we then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body? Someone say one body. One body. That's the same Greek word used when Jesus says the two become one. Jesus for 2,000 years is saying there's something deeper than just physical. Like a man and a woman's body go together like peanut butter and jelly. It just works. You know when they've chemically tested this, that when a husband and a, or a man and a woman have sex, that oxytocin is released in the body. It's the same chemical that when a mother is nursing her child for the very first time, oxytocin is released so the mom and the child bond together. God designed you not just to have sex because it feels good, but to bond with your partner. And Jesus is saying, you're bonding yourself to too many things. It's a warning. You don't realize it's going to kill you. You're building a fire outside the soul of fire pit. It's going to burn you, not help you. Let me show you this statistic. This is real. Those graphs, I believe the yellow is the men and the blue is the women. And the x-axis is the number of partners you have. And the reason why it's going down is the more sexual partners you have, the less satisfied you are in your marriage. God's been trying to tell you this for 2,000 years. That's why prophetically Solomon said these words in Ecclesiastes. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Let me give you some context into that. This is Solomon. He walked with God at a very young age, but then abandoned his wife and then married 300 women. Bro, one is too much. Come on. How is he doing 300? And then the Bible says he had 700 concubines, which is basically a living prostitute. You and I go to the fridge and be like, I want tacos today. I want quesadillas today. He goes to his harem and goes, I want a redhead today. He denied himself nothing. And in the end, said it was meaningless. Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In the end, it was no longer satisfying. And although we aren't Solomon, we have an online digital harem. Going to who we think will satisfy us. Not realizing sin is pleasurable for a season, but in the end, it always brings destruction. It always separates. It always steals, kills, and destroys your joy. And it's actually deeper than that. Romans 6:23 says this, the wage of sin is death. God created parameters because he wanted you to enjoy this thing. And as soon as he gave the gift, the devil came to pervert it. This third lie, I think, is the most nefarious lie. Lie number three says this, God doesn't want what's best for you. See, the first lie was, you can't trust the Bible. No, did God really say that? Second lie is, you can do it, you won't get hurt. Third one's the worst. God's holding out. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's questioning the love and integrity of God. And this was my issue. Most of the men I discipled, this is the number one reason why they can't give up weed, porn, and alcohol. Can't give up your vices like gambling. Because if you do, the lie is, I will be missing out. God, following God isn't fun. And it's easy to disciple men because that was what kept me out of Christianity for 2 years. I didn't share the story, but when my sister, when she was praying for me that one summer, I literally had a dream where Jesus came to me in a dream. I woke up one night, and I heard my name. Walked around the room. It's like, someone in the house? Went back to bed, and I heard it again. And that voice was at the foot of my bed. And I knew who it was. And in my heart, I remember telling Jesus, I can't follow you. Because if I follow you, life will be boring. That's why so many of you are holding out on going passionately after God. Because you think if you do, you'll miss out. Which is why I want to show you this study. People who go to church are more likely to have a very satisfying sex life. Research in the United Kingdom found that stronger religious individuals are typically more content with their bedroom activities than those who engage in casual sex. So when you preach this sermon, you should be send me thank you cards. You're welcome. And I said 2 weeks ago, if we ain't praying, we laying in Jesus' name. Which is why when I wrote it like this, the most loving thing that God does for us is not ignore our sin, but call us out of it. But call us out of it. But let me tell you the tension. There's a difference between God calling out of us of our sin than Christians calling out other people. Where sometimes we're so hypocritical. Sometimes we are so arrogant. Listen, we have attacked and maligned and shamed the LGBT community. They look at our church and it's filled with gluttons. They look at the church and it's filled with prideful and arrogant people. They see selfish and alcoholic people and drug addicts. They see people who are racist and covetous. They see porn addicts. They men who cheat on their wives, women who cheat on their husbands, kids who are disrespectful to their parents, pastors who cuss, and heterosexual couples who are having sex out of marriage. And they say, why do you point the finger and say we have the icky sin? At some point, we got to recognize they're right. But at the same time, they're wrong when they say, if you love me, you'll affirm me. Because let me tell you why. That can't be true. I got a lot of crazy thoughts. And God does not agree with some of them. Can I tell you, I drive a small Corolla. And there's two lanes, a fast lane and a slow lane. And if you're driving the speed limit, please get out of my lane, okay? Please get out of my lane. And then there are those people who are, I say, demonic. I say that in the most loving way I can. I'll get behind you. I can literally see the whites in your eyes wanting you to move over. And you won't. So then I'll do the courteous thing and switch lanes. And then you will manifest as a demon and speed up so I don't pass you. And it's in that moment that I wish I had an F-150, not a Corolla. Because I want to ride you off the road. But I know if that happens, you'll wake up in the morning, read the Mercury News, pastor kills patron for claiming to get out of his lane. God loves me, but he doesn't agree with my attitude, amen? Amen. Wrote like this, God doesn't agree with me on most days, but he still loves me. He still loves me. Lie number four. You can always trust your feelings. This is the lie that Eve succumbed to. This is what she was thinking. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 says this. So when the woman saw, someone say the woman saw. So she had been convinced. Now she's in her feelings. That the tree was good for food and that it was the delight to the eyes. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Man, if I just followed my feelings, I'd be in prison. I'd be dead or I'd be divorced. All of the above, if it's true. Which is why I want to show you this image. This is a dude who ruined my Super Bowl this last year with the Niners. Look how happy he is. Do you know why he's so happy? Because he placed a $50,000 bet on himself that there would be a streaker at the Super Bowl. And then he fulfilled it himself. Only to realize that you can't collect gambling winnings in prison. So instead of winning $50,000, he lost $10,000. Ha ha ha, idiot. ruining my Super Bowl? Imagine if we only did what felt good. Jeremiah 17 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I want to read this to you so I say it rightly. Anybody ever see someone who is pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom? But maybe you were married or she was married. See, the world will tell you to follow your heart. Jesus says, no, follow me. Follow me. Which is why I wrote like this, giving up something today for something better tomorrow is not a sacrifice. It's an investment. I play this game with my daughters where I go, hey, honey, you can have one Oreo cookie right now, or if you wait an hour after dinner, I'll give you two. And I'm trying to teach them delayed gratification. And the opposite is being preached in our culture. You're missing out. You need to go sow your oats right now. If you don't, think how boring life will be. You'll have sex with the same person, missionary, for the rest of your life. Ugh. Can we be real? If you're uncomfortable, welcome to Bold Church. But let me show you what the statistics actually show. As the digital sex has increased, sex has decreased. The moment our culture had Tinder, that blue line that's going up means that sex is going down. You cannot live your life based on your feelings. And there are some of you in this room that you might be thinking, man, I wish someone would have told me this 5 years ago. I wish someone would have told me this 10 years ago. And here's the last lie that the enemy wants to tell you, that it's too late. That it's too late. Look what Adam and Eve do. They are in the perfect presence of a God. And this should encourage some of you parents in the room. Even when you're perfect parents, your kids will still rebel against you. Watch what happens. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why? Because that's what he did every night. Every night, Adam and Eve would walk in the garden and have a conversation with God. Some of you are here, you think God's trying to control you. You know what the first commandment in the Bible is? It's not no. It's be fruitful. Let me translate that for you, Gen Z people. Go have sex, bro. Yeah. Commandment number two. You may eat from any tree. You may eat from any tree. The first one is go have sex. The second one is go eat. That's my kind of God. That sounds like the perfect date. The third thing he says is, if you eat from this one, you'll die. But he won't control you. He'll leave that choice up to you. When Adam and Eve were eating, God didn't show up and knock it out of his hand and say, hey, what do you think you're doing? Some of you have this negative perception of God, that he's this judge in heaven demanding obedience. He's a father creating a world perfect for you so you and him can walk together. And before he ever said no, he said, be fruitful and go eat. And Adam and Eve, even though they walked with a perfect God, they still ran because they believed the lie. It's too late. I messed up so big. Dad will never let me go. He'll never forgive me. And in the scriptures, God comes and he preaches the gospel. You don't need to go to the New Testament to see Jesus, by the way. I wish I had time to read you all the verses. God takes an innocent animal, a lamb that had never sinned, and he kills it, foreshadowing someone needs to die when you and I make mistakes. It's either us or someone else. And then he takes the skin of that animal, takes that nasty sandpaper fig leaves off, and puts clothes on them. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Because before Passover, before the Israelites put blood on their doorpost, that death would pass over them, God preached the gospel to Adam and Eve. You believe the lie that you can't trust this. You believe the lie that sin won't kill you, and it did. You believe the lie that I'm not good. You followed your feelings instead of faith. And then God shows up and says, I knew you were going to do this. And the cross was plan A. God didn't pull the emergency plug, say, oh my gosh, my kids are naked. Now they have clothes on. He knew from the beginning what we would do. And that's why Jesus called the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. His plan was always to rescue you. It's hard to communicate the love that a father has for a child unless you're a father. I remember when my wife, when we were first pregnant, she would often sit in the evening and talk to our daughter. She had this connection that I longed for, but it wasn't inside of me. It was inside of her. And it wasn't until we were in the hospital and I held my daughter for the first time, and this thought crossed my mind, I would die for you. And it finally made sense. What God was willing to do, no matter what you do, I'm never gonna leave you or forsake you. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, I'm gonna follow and bring you home. With every eye closed and every head bowed. So grateful, Lord, that you're the God who pursues. God, you're the God that came after us. You didn't say, clean up and then come to me. God, we can run into your presence and you're the one that cleans us. God, thank you that you gave your life for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you left heaven. You did not send your son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Thank God for Romans. Verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That no matter what we've done, God, that we can find hope and healing in you. God, I want to pray for every married couple in this room, God. That there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Pray, Lord, that they would seek your face. They would seek forgiveness. Bind them. Break the binds that are holding them back. Allow them to be one with their spouse. God, I pray for all the single people in this room. We are in the most sexual generation, God. It is so hard to walk with you, Lord. But God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God, we can do it. Show us that with your spirit, God, we can say no. God, I pray for those that have believed the lie, that you're not good, that your word can't be trusted, that we'd see within the scriptures, God, there is no one like you. For some of you in this moment, this is a moment of salvation. God brought you to this church because he wants a relationship with you. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been, the same God that pursued Adam and Eve is pursuing you this morning, and he wants a relationship. You don't need to be afraid of him. He has already paid the penalty for your sin. There's nothing you can do to be close to God. You simply have to believe in Jesus, the God who became a man, lived a sinless and perfect life, and then died on a cross for our sin. If that is you this morning, and you want to start a relationship with that God, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to count to three. I want you to shoot your hand up. One, two, three. That's you this morning. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I want everyone to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven for me. Thank you, Lord, for sex. That you defined it. And you created the parameters for it. Forgive me for not following those parameters. I repent. I turn from my sin and I follow you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for a second chance. I receive your salvation. I receive your free gift of new life. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells me now as a promise of my inheritance. In Jesus' name. Can we give it up for the hands that went up? Come on.
Hey, thank you again for listening to today's message. If you found today's sermon encouraging, inspiring, would you consider subscribing to this podcast? That way you won't miss the next word that's coming. See you next time.